Well, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, I think, is the most remarkable miracle recorded in the New Testament, save, of course, the Lord Jesus' own resurrection. The difference, of course, being that Lazarus died again. But we know that, don't we? Because he's not here still. But the Lord Jesus lives in heaven, where he has been exalted to the right hand of the throne of God. It's remarkable, of course, because Lazarus spent 4 days in the tomb before he was raised. It was the last, as I've said, it's the last miracle recorded in John's gospel. And so the last before the Lord Jesus' crucifixion. How gracious of the Lord to record this miracle. His disciples, and indeed believers in general, don't need it, really, shouldn't need it. They should believe the testimony of the Lord Jesus dying on the cross and being raised on the third day. But we are weak and frail. So the Lord, he knows our frames. He knows the difficulty that some would have with the resurrection. And so what did he do? He prefigured the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He prefigured his own resurrection by raising Lazarus to life after he had been in the tomb for 4 days. And we know that everybody knew about this, because in the next chapter, we read that people deliberately went to Lazarus's house because they wanted to see the Lord Jesus. Sorry, they wanted to see the man who'd been raised from the dead. So we find that in John chapter 12, verse 3. Then took Mary, chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. They made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I haven't misread that. I thought it was they'd specifically come to see Lazarus. We see that. Sorry, it was verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. It's a wonderful testimony, isn't it? It's a lovely little detail there. See, Lazarus wasn't some unknown person that no one could trace. See, I don't know about you. I used to be in the Pentecostal church, and there was one Pentecostal man, I'm not going to name him, but it was said of him that he could name the people that he raised from the dead, but never in the country where he had raised them. And that is an indication, isn't it? There are too many instances where people talk about miraculous healings, but they don't actually give you all the details that you need to verify that those healings took place. And that is not to say that supernatural healings don't take place. That's not the position. My position is not the position. I don't think of anybody who attends here. What we do say is that if there are going to be miracles, let them be provable miracles. See, the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus was not done in a corner. And isn't it remarkable? Did you know that Lazarus's name lives on? The village of Bethany is not called Bethany anymore. But if you would like to look it up on Google, you will see that it is called Al-Azaria. Well, Lazarus is Eliezer in Hebrew, and Al-Azaria is the Arabic name for the place of Lazarus. Isn't that remarkable? That the place of Lazarus lives on. Ask yourself the question, would Bethany be named after a man who never existed? Would Bethany be named after a man about whom a false miracle was ascribed? I think we all know the answer to that. Lazarus, the account of Lazarus being raised from the dead is true and wonderfully well attested. Well, the first thing then we learn is that a certain man was sick. And that's something unremarkable, isn't it? People are sick all the time. Sadly, we live in an age where sickness is commonplace. We've come out of a pandemic where many were sick with this awful coronavirus. Some, I heard of one who sadly is a doctor who's still suffering from long COVID. He has to carry an oxygen mask with him all the time. His life has been changed. Being sick is part of our human condition because we are sinners. This man, Lazarus, was a believer. And we can see that he was a believer because the Lord Jesus loved him. It was indeed a family of believers. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Then this was a man that Jesus loved, and Mary and her sister Martha also loved the Lord Jesus. And we read about Mary, verse 2, she's mentioned. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So we have the identification of Mary, who we read about. I've just mentioned her. I've referred us to the following chapter, where the anointing of the Lord Jesus by Mary took place at the same house. But it is not unusual for Christians to be sick. And we should not think that that is a mark of God's displeasure to a Christian. We should not think that that Christian lacks faith because he or she is sick. Again, part of the false teaching that in some parts of the church, unfortunately, is still apparent and still being taught. But sickness, friends, is part of life. It was part of life in the Old Testament, although it was said by B.B. Warfield, that some of you may have read, that during the time that the Lord Jesus was ministering in Jerusalem, Judea, and Galilee, he drove sickness away from that part of the world. It was as if heaven had come down. And what a remarkable place it must have been to be, where sicknesses were healed by the Lord Jesus. Well, whether it's true that all sicknesses were healed, certainly we do read, don't we, a number of places that all who were sick were healed by the Lord Jesus. So he did have a most remarkable healing ministry. But there is not an expectation that all who are sick will be healed. And even in the Bible, we have an example, we have at least two examples of those who are sick not being healed. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4, verse 20, that Trophimus have I left sick at Miletus. And Paul said of his own condition, which he described as a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 9, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He had what can only be called a physical infirmity. What else is a thorn in the flesh? Some have said it might be blindness. We know he had Paul had problems with his sight. He wrote in, said in Timothy that I've written with a look how large a hand I have written with. But it could have been another physical infirmity. It was one that the Lord was pleased to leave him with. And the Lord uses sickness to bless his people. We need, do we not, sadly, to be reminded of our own mortality. When we are sick, it is a reminder. It's like an alarm clock, isn't it? It reminds us that we are not here forever, that the bodies of this tabernacle will be dissolved. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, and then in verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We groan in this tabernacle. We groan when we get a headache. We groan when we get flu. We groan when we get cancer. When we have a heart attack. We get Parkinson's or some other debilitating disease. But the Lord uses these sicknesses to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses these as a wake-up call for us, that we will not be in these tents forever. And isn't it true that when we are suffering physically or mentally, we are driven to call on the name of the Lord? We are driven to the Lord. It will sometimes be out of chastisement that we are left sick. We know that because in Hebrews chapter 12, we read that if we suffer, we show that we are true sons of God. And suffering, of course, is sickness. So we read, and for verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Sometimes sickness is sent for chastening. But at other times, we think of the case of Job, it was not for that purpose at all. Indeed, it was to show God's faith, Job's faithfulness to his God. In chapter 2, the Lord said of Job to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." But we know that God did not curse God, and he came through this test and was granted great blessings from the Lord. And so, friends, if you are sick, we must not look, or if others are sick in particular, we must not look at them and think, what terrible thing have they done? Of course, it's always good if we are sick to examine ourselves, lest we find that we have fallen into sin and that maybe through the sickness, the Lord is drawing our attention to it. But there are other reasons too for sickness. And friends, it is a way for us to draw closer to the Lord, to remind ourselves of the shortness of this life, that we will soon leave these bodies and inherit greater and everlasting bodies when we are taken to heaven. And so we read that a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary. And then, as we've said, Mary is identified for what she did in the next chapter. Well, we see then the reaction of Lazarus's sisters. They sent to the Lord Jesus a message informing the Lord that he was sick. In verse 3, "Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Well, we note that the sisters did not panic. They did not throw their hands up in despair. And friends, what do we do when trouble comes? It wasn't always like that for Martha. Martha had a tendency, as some of us might have as well, of being a worrier and being someone so consumed with the day-to-day tasks of life that she didn't have time for the Lord. Let me just read to you Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. "Now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came I'm sorry about that. It's just that we do have at least one family on Zoom, so it's important that they can hear. So what does the Lord Jesus, what are we to do when we are worried? Well, Paul had some very good advice for the believers in Philippians. Philippians, and for us too, of course. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. How easy it would have been for these sisters merely to worry and to fret. But they didn't. And we must take a leaf out of their book. Because, friends, there are times when we are going to be troubled and we're going to be worried, tempted to be worried about things. And when we do that, we lose our perspective of what's going on around us. And then, of course, we get distracted and we don't concentrate on the matters in hand. And even our witness to the Lord can be affected. We lose sleep, don't we? We find that we can't pray properly because we're so consumed with this or that worry. And so they sent a message. And we note also that it was not a presumptuous message. We are, as it were, shown the prayer that they made to the Lord Jesus because it was written down in a message. Verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. They informed the Lord Jesus of the situation. No more, no less. And note how they described Lazarus. They did not commend Lazarus for his love for the Lord Jesus, but they commended Lazarus for the Lord's love for him. Which is more secure? My love for the Lord Jesus or his love for me? And I think we all know the answer. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, John wrote, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It is God's love for us that is the basis of our call upon him, of any basis upon which we ask for his mercy. It's because he has loved us, not that we've done anything. We've done nothing to deserve his love, and we can do nothing to earn it if we tried. We don't commend ourselves to God because of what we have done. And that is a humbling thing about being a Christian. We were dead in transgressions and sins, and we have been raised to new life by Jesus Christ. It's been done according to his will. He's not told us why he's chosen me or you or anybody else. This is a mystery that may never be revealed to us. But we've not been raised because we've made the right choice of choosing Christ. It's because Christ has chosen us because he loved us. That is the wonder of our salvation. And so that is the message that was sent. There was no presumption. There was no suing the Lord Jesus. You must heal our brother. You will not be a loving friend if you don't, or a loving savior if you leave him in this condition. Are we tempted to think like that ourselves? They presented the problem to the Lord Jesus and left it with him how he would deal with it. And then we read in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said two things. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. One assumes that this was the message that the Lord Jesus returned back to Mary and Martha. He simply, what a comforting message that was. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. This sickness would not result in death. But of course, the Lord Jesus was right, but that must not have seemed like it to them when the Lord Jesus did not return to them immediately, but for the glory of God. There is, though, nevertheless, a comfort for us, is there not? You see, this sickness that led to death was not unto death. When we die, it's not unto death, is it? It's unto life. Death has been banished for the believer. Yes, it is true that our bodies will be in the grave for a time, but they will not remain in the grave. And even somebody who's cremated, I don't like cremation. But the Lord knows where every one of those ashes is, even when they're scattered on the ocean. When someone's blown up into a billion pieces, the Lord knows where each one of those pieces is. And for the believer, each person's body will be raised in its glorified state. Death is not the end. The sickness of sin is no longer unto death for the believer. And even the unbeliever will be raised to life, but it will be, in fact, in eternal hell. It is in fact called the second death, but they will be raised for the judgment before they're sent there. So, in a sense, that verse is a message for all of us, isn't it? It's a message for the bereaved Christian. This sickness is not unto death. That person has gone to sleep with Jesus. Their souls are with him, their bodies and their souls will be reunited at the resurrection. So that is a universal truth. And specifically for Lazarus, and indeed for all of us, it is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And of course, we are to see that the Son of God was to be glorified in Lazarus's resurrection, Lazarus being raised to life. And I've explained to you why. Because this primarily prefigured the Lord Jesus's own death and resurrection. It was to be a picture for them, to help them to understand that what happened to Lazarus would happen to the Lord Jesus. But unlike with Lazarus, and Lazarus is not here now, as we know. We have a town named after him. We don't have the man. He died again. But the Lord Jesus ever liveth. What a wonderful living picture the Lord Jesus left us with Lazarus. And we read again in verse 5, and I've already drawn attention to the point. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them all. And isn't it wonderful when we have Christian families? And the Lord does tend to save in families, not always, sadly, Not all the children of believers are born again. Not all believers have brethren, brothers and sisters who also believe. But what a blessing it is when that happens. And what a blessing it is when they stay together, as Lazarus, Martha, and Mary did. They stayed living together. And it's a great comfort, isn't it, when we live together as families. It reminds us of the importance of families, our duties to our next of kin, our brothers and sisters in the flesh, our parents, if our parents are still alive. We have a duty to them, a primary duty to them, but of course we have duties to all our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus as well. And so we see these three living together. And so we must also show that same love that they had one for the other. Verse 6 is a strange verse, isn't it? It's the last verse we'll be looking at this morning. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode still in the same place where he was. It's not what you'd expect, is it? You'd expect this verse to say, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he made haste to Bethany. No, he heard he was sick and he remained where he was. And we need to unpack that. I was asked, gently hinted at, wouldn't it be nice if we had an Old Testament reading? Well, we had a relevant one today, because it contains these verses towards the end of the past, verses 7 and 8. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. There are times when God appears to hide his face from us. There are times when the Lord makes us wait for him. We need to wait, to learn to wait patiently for the Lord. We will not always get our answers immediately. The Lord Jesus sent a message to Mary and Martha and told them that it was not unto death, but he left them with that message. He's left us a message, hasn't he? He's left us a rather longer message than he left, that he sent to Mary and Martha, although they, of course, they had the Old Testament. We have the whole counsel of God. And friends, that's the message that we have now. And of course, in one sense, that is a picture of Christ, isn't it? That we live in this world without Christ appearing bodily. We have him in his word and by his spirit. One day we will see him when he returns for the glory of God. And it's for the glory of God that he tarries, that all his sheep will be brought in. And once they're all brought in to the fold, he will return. But also in the more immediate sense, we don't always have our prayers answered as soon as we would like. We don't find situations resolved overnight. We have to wait for the Lord, to be patient. We need to be obedient while we wait for the answers. We need to do what the Word of God tells us to do. That is what living by faith means. So I don't know what your circumstance might be, but it almost goes without saying that each of us will have at least one burning issue that is unresolved, that we long to have resolved. We don't understand why our prayers don't seem to have an immediate answer. Well, we need to take encouragement, don't we, from the situation that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were in. Because the Lord loved them, because he knew of their need, he remained where he was. Not because he was too busy, like Baal, Elijah mocked Baal. Maybe your God is busy. Maybe he's gone on a holiday. See, Jesus didn't stay where he was because he had more important business in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where he was, but because of Lazarus's situation. He remained where he was. That was the right thing for him to do for Lazarus. It's the right thing for him to do to leave our circumstances unresolved, as far as we're concerned, until the Lord is ready to act. And we should remember, friends, that all things work together for good for the believer. And also we have that in Romans 8, verse 28. They're verses that we have always all clinged on to at times in our lives. And there are times when they seem more real than at others. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then another similar passage that just tells us that everything is truly in God's hands. We find that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Everything. The worst atrocity. The storehouse in Tremely in Ukraine containing supplies for Christian believers destroyed overnight. God even has a purpose in that. He is sovereign over even the destruction of supplies meant for believers in the Ukraine. We don't understand now, but one day all things will be clear. We must trust and we must wait now. We must believe all is for the glory of God. We must be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46, verse 10. Amen. Amen.